Once again, we'd like to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Book of Acts, chapter 12. We'll read the first five verses. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We looked at this chapter this morning concerning spiritual prisons and that there is release from those prisons. This chapter, of course, records the miraculous deliverance of Peter from a prison. We see in this account the power of the Lord. We see the ability of God, we see the control, the authority of God, all of these things shine forth. We can, of course, find much encouragement from this account. There's much strength, there's hope, there's very relevant lessons to be learned from this account and very relevant instruction for us. It is our intent this evening, again, not to look at Peter's deliverance, but we want to take our thought from verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We want to notice the words, prayer unto God for him. And that is the subject of our message, prayer unto God for him. The last time we preached from this concerning the subject of prayer, we looked at what God was doing while the church was praying. Unbeknownst to the church, what God was doing, the miracles he was working in that prison while they were praying. But notice, first of all, we want to notice the circumstances, and then, of course, the act of the church at that time. But considering the circumstances, it was a time of evil intent toward the Lord's church. We read in verse 1 again that Herod the king stretched forth his hand, a figurative expression showing his intent. And then it gives us his intent to vex, to trouble, to torment, to distress certain of the church. So the king had evil intentions toward the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a time when the enemy was bent on destroying the Lord's church, to cause as much havoc as he could possibly cause. So it was a time of very strong opposition. It also was a time of hatred, a time of malice toward the Lord's church. We see it was a hatred toward the truth that they preached. It was a hatred and malice toward the Christ that they represented. Again, we read in verse 2 that Herod the king had already killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Death by the sword was one of the most disgraceful ways that a Jew could die, because it was inflicted upon those who were thought to be deceivers. So that kind of gives us the fact that he was killed with the sword, kind of gives us the mindset of the king toward the church, the mindset of the world toward the church at that time. They thought they were deceivers. We see also that from verse 3, we learn that the murder of James pleased the people, which manifests that the hatred and the malice and the mindset that Herod had was not limited to Herod. It was very widespread. It was a hatred and malice that went beyond the government of the land. It was a time of great sorrow. It was a time of great heartache. Again in verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now James was one of the inner three, along with Peter and John. Peter, James, and John, we see, had a special relationship with the Lord. And the murder of James, no doubt, was a tremendous loss to the church. And it was a source of great sorrow, source of great heartache. It may have even been a time of anger. Perhaps the church was greatly angered that Herod the king had killed James. But no doubt, it was a time when emotions were running extremely high. James has been killed. It was also a time of threat. It was a time of danger. Following the murder of James, we read that Peter, another of that inner circle, he was arrested. He was put in prison. He was under the guard of 16 soldiers. So the scene is this. James had been murdered. Peter is in prison, if you will, on death row, awaiting execution. It was Herod's intention to kill Peter. Where would it stop? This was a very threatening time for the Lord's church. Again, James has been killed. Peter is about to be killed. Where will the killing stop? Who will be next? Will it be John? So again, this was a very disturbing time for this church. It was a time of great difficulty. It was a time of great distress. It was a time of uncertainty. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And I'm sure there was some fear and some anxiety as well. The church was under attack. And they were like a lamb in the midst of furious wolves. And everything seemed to be falling apart. It was a time of seeming impossibility. There's Peter in prison. No way that we can get him out. Peter is going to die. There's nothing we can do. Their faith was being put to the test. And any time circumstances are adverse, faith is being put to the test. But we want to notice tonight the activity of the church at this time. Again, we read in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison. And following that statement, there is a difference-making word, but. Peter was kept in prison, but. That's a difference making word. It carries the meaning of nevertheless or however. We read in verse 12 that in the house of a woman named Mary, many were gathered together praying. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Verse 12, many were gathered together praying. What was the purpose of their gathering? To pray. Why did they gather at Mary's house? To pray. I do not believe that they met at Mary's house in an attempt to come up with some plan on how they were going to free Peter. But they met specifically to pray. There is Peter. He's chained in prison. He's in maximum security. He's awaiting death. And there is a people on their knees praying for him. They were gathered together praying. So on the one side, there is Herod, representing the power of the world. On the other side, many were gathered together praying. Peter's in prison. They have heard that Peter has been arrested. They have heard that he has been cast into prison. They have heard that he is going to be killed. And what was their impulse? What was their instinct? Their impulse and instinct was, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. It was not their impulse, we've got to right our leaders. The impulse of many is, we've got to march on Washington. We've got to contact our congressmen. It needs to be our impulse, it needs to be our instinct to fall on our knees and pray. And that's what they did. And they prayed. Many were gathered together praying. And I believe as you read up to this point in the book of Acts, we find out this was their norm. It was normal for them to pray. This was their instinct. This was their norm. This is what they did. That needs to be us. That needs to be us. So here they are. They are gathered and they are banded together with burdened hearts and they're praying. Verse 12. Many were gathered together praying. Many were gathered. That means that they came from various points of destination. And they came for one purpose. Many were gathered together praying. They came from various destinations to do what? Pray. To pray. They were moved to pray. They were moved to leave their destinations and go to the house of Mary and pray. Were other things going on in their lives? Well, of course there was. Things are always going on in people's lives. But it didn't seem to matter. Whatever else was going on in their lives, they gathered together to pray. Why? They felt a need to do so. They felt a need to pray. I don't know what it's going to take for many of God's people to feel a need to pray. I do believe that before the Lord comes, God's people will be at the point where they are pleading for Jesus to come. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. And some may never get there. But these people felt a need to pray. They met together. Did they meet together and just as a unified group just throw up their hands in despair? No, they gathered to pray. Notice their focal point. We see them gathered together. And notice what it says here in verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Notice, unto God. Unto God. So they were gathered together. They were aware that Peter was in prison. But there was something else they were aware of. They were aware of God. And they prayed unto God. That means their hearts were drawn to God. In this time of terrible circumstances, the church was being threatened, and their hearts were drawn to God. That needs to be so with us as well. Prayer was made unto God. What were they focused upon that evening in that house? They were focused upon God. They made their prayer unto God. Who were they looking to? They were looking to God. Who were they talking to? They were talking to God. They made their prayer unto God. That is, they had taken their proper place before God. They have a need. They have a need that in and of themselves they cannot supply. So what do? They take their proper place before God. They realized we're weak. We have a great need here. And they were willing to lay all self-will to the side. And they realized that they realized the sovereignty of God. They realized His greatness, His authority, His power. They realized His ownership. And they took a place of surrender before the Lord. Prayer was made unto God. That means they believed Him. They believed Him enough to take their case to Him. They trusted Him enough to take their case to the Lord. There was a personal belief in God. There was a personal assurance of God. There was a personal conviction in the fact that God was living and that God was able, that God was righteous, that God was gracious, that God was merciful, that He was a faithful God, a loving God, a caring God, a sustaining God, an untimed God. So what did they do? Having that conviction, they prayed. What else can you do if you have that conviction? They prayed. Prayer was made unto God. They sought the Lord. They sought His help. They sought His power. They sought His intervention. They sought that God would manifest Himself. Prayer was made unto God. That means they communicated with God. That means there was fellowship with God. That means there was contact with God. Prayer was made unto God. They knew that their sufficiency was in God. So they talked to Him. They knew that He was the one who knew Peter's exact location in that prison. So they figured we might as well talk to Him. They knew that God had the heart of Herod in His hands, and He could turn Herod's heart whithersoever He will. So they figured we might as well just talk to Him. Makes sense. They knew the one who was in control of all, the one who sustained all, the one who was greater than the king. They knew the one who was greater than the king's army, greater than the king's guards, greater than those prison walls, greater than the chains, greater than the iron gates. So they talked to Him. Again, that makes sense. If you know Him, Seems to me he ought to be the one we ought to be talking to. They knew the one that could bypass all the security checks. They knew the one who didn't have to check in at the front gate. They knew the one who didn't have to be cleared by the warden. They knew the one that could just show up anytime he pleased in that prison. So they figured, we'll just talk to him. They knew the one who was greater than the prison, greater than those gates. So they talked to him. They knew God, so they cast themselves upon him. That they made their prayer unto God tells me that they were leaning upon God. They were drawing to God. They were drawing from God. You know what? Sometimes I think we forget who it is that we know. Because if we would remember who we knew, it would seem to me that we just talk to him. I mean, if I know the one who has access to any place in the world, and knows everything that's going on, and is in control of all things, why would I talk to anyone else? Why would I write my congressman? What's he going to do? Why not talk to the one who's in control, rather than the one who thinks he's in control? So they talked to God. Notice they prayed fervently. Prayer was made without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing. Praying was the business at hand. And I believe we need to get down to the business of praying. Of praying. Talk to God. Their hearts were burdened. So much so that they prayed without ceasing. Again, I've said this before, and I don't mean to be a smart aleck, but it's almost humorous if it wasn't so sad. Churches today, they want to have men's prayer breakfast. You know where the emphasis is? It's not on prayer. The emphasis is on breakfast. Everywhere I read in the Bible, it's prayer and fasting, not prayer and breakfast. And they didn't meet at Mary's house to eat and then pray a little bit also. They met to pray. They were there to pray. That was the business of the day. And they did so without ceasing. They brought their burden, their problem, their difficulty, their need to the Lord. And they did so without ceasing. They sought God's intervention, and they did so without ceasing. In the midst of apparent doom and gloom, they prayed, and they did so without ceasing. Those words, without ceasing, convey the idea of something that is very intense. Something that is very passionate. They prayed with great desire. They prayed with great energy. They prayed. And then they prayed some more. And then they prayed some more. And some more. And some more. They prayed without ceasing. They prayed on and on. And today, perhaps, you are in a battle, and perhaps there's no sign of victory anywhere. Pray! And when you're done praying, pray again. Perhaps there's a problem, and there's no sign of a solution anywhere. Pray on! Perhaps there are questions, and there's no sign of an answer anywhere. Pray. Perhaps there are great needs. No sign of provision anywhere. Pray without ceasing. Somehow we've gotten this idea in our heads, we'll say a 20-second prayer and that should cover it. Pray without ceasing. There are those sitting here, your children are dying and going to hell. Your grandchildren are dying and going to hell. And you need to be praying without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray for their souls. Pray for them every single day. Several times a day. There may be obstacles with no apparent way around those obstacles. Pray on. You may be facing that which looks like ruins with no, and all appears hopeless. Pray on. There may be an individual who's in need of healing and there's no medical cure in sight. Pray on. You may be standing before an impassable river and there appears to be no way across that river. Pray on. Pray to the God who can divide that river. Pray to the God who can get you across that river. No need to go to anyone else. They can't do anything about the river. Pray to the one, talk to the one who can. Oh, how much time we spend talking to people who can't make a difference. Go to the one who can. Go to the one who can. Might be in the midst of a trackless wilderness. You don't know which way to go. Stop and pray. Well, I did, but it didn't work. Pray again. Well, I did, but he still ain't got an answer. Pray again. Do we get it? He hasn't answered. Keep on praying. What is there about that that we don't understand? Keep on praying. We live in the day of microwaves and everything, bam, right? That's how we expect God to act. And if God doesn't give us an answer as soon as we ask, oh, he's not interested. I'll just figure it out myself. Yeah, how's that work? Not very well. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Perhaps the waves are beating against us. No break in the clouds anywhere. We know the one who controls the storm. We know the one who sends the storm. Pray to him. Talk to him. So they prayed without ceasing. Notice also that they were unified in their praying. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. And in verse 12, they were gathered together. And what were they doing together? Praying. Praying. That is, they at one and the same time, in the same place, all at once, were praying. People are called upon in a church service to pray publicly. You know what each one of us ought to be doing while they are praying publicly? Listening to them pray? No. It's not a show. It's not a show. We ought to be praying. Praying together. Praying together. So prayer was made of the church. They were gathered together praying. That is, they were jointly praying. They were banded together, praying. They were in harmony, praying. They were in agreement on what to pray about. You see, it's sad today when a church, one part of the church is praying one thing, the other part's praying just the opposite. We ought to be in harmony in our praying. Husbands and wives. How sad it is when husbands and wives can't band together in prayer for their children. for their marriage. There needs to be harmony. There was harmony of felt need. Everyone that was gathered at that house felt the need. Felt the need to pray. There was a harmony of feeling. There was a harmony of desire. The enemy wasn't in the house. The enemy was Herod. God's people have a difficult time identifying the enemy today. That's one of Satan's greatest methods. The enemy is Deacon so-and-so. The enemy is church member so-and-so. The enemy is the pastor. You need to wake up. The enemy is out there. God's people are not the enemy. God's people are so divided that they can't pray together. So angry and so bitter toward one another that they can't pray for one another. They were committed to praying. I don't believe anybody was doing anything else. They were all praying. They weren't just merely together, but they were praying together. And that's what the church is to do. We see record of it in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued in one accord in prayer. Acts 4, 24, they, plural, lifted up their voice, singular. Though there were many of them, it was one voice going up to God. Paul said that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So there's Peter. He's in prison. He's going to be killed. And the church was together praying. They were committed to praying, and they were committed to praying together. Notice also that they prayed specifically. Unto God for him. For him. They were gathered there to pray for one specific thing. For him. For Peter. They were banded together in a common cause to pray for Peter. Peter is in prison. He's on death row. But that night, at the house of Mary, the church had assembled to put Peter's case into the hands of God. And I don't believe they were praying in generalities. They were pleading in the behalf of Peter. Their hearts were heavy. Their hearts were burdened. They had love for Peter. They had concern. They had passion for Peter. And you can just hear them praying, Lord, please remember Peter. Lord, would you help Peter tonight? Lord, we don't know what's going on in that prison. But Lord, would you just help Peter tonight? Lord, they've already killed James. And Lord, their intent is to kill Peter. Oh Lord, be with them tonight. Lord, help them tonight. Cause them to feel your closeness tonight. And then when they were done, they prayed again. And then when they were done, they prayed again for Peter. So as if they were saying, Lord, there's nothing we can do. We can't storm the prison. We can't free them. But Lord, we plead with you tonight to work a miracle. And as they were praying, God was working miracles. The angel showed up in the prison. There was a light. Peter was asleep. God had given him peace. God was working miracles while they were praying. You don't know what God is doing while you're praying. Just keep praying. You just keep praying. Well, it doesn't look like he's doing anything. You don't know that. They had no idea what God was doing in that prison. But God was working. And Peter eventually showed up at the door. We read in James 5, verse 16, pray one for another. It is the duty of each one of us to pray one for another. It is our privilege. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to pray. It's a privilege to pray for one another. You look around every church service and you see your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You see your church family. And it is our duty to pray one for another. Well, does that mean sister so-and-so? That means sister so-and-so. Does that mean brother so-and-so? Yes, that's what it means. Pray one for another. Well, they're not here very often. Pray one for another. There's nothing hard to understand. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. It ought to be the desire of our hearts. If it is not the desire of our hearts to pray for each one in this building, we need to get our hearts right. If it is not the longing of our hearts to pray for one another, then we need to get our hearts right. You really think about it, it's pretty hypocritical to ask the pastor to mention so-and-so in prayer when you don't pray. Well, that's kind of hypocritical. It's kind of self-centered. We need to pray. We need to pray one for another. We need to have the confidence. They're praying for me. We need to have that confidence. 1 Samuel 7, we read of Samuel gathering Israel together and saying unto them in verse 5, I will pray for you unto the Lord. And we ought to be able to look at one another and say, I am praying for you unto the Lord. I am praying for you. We ought to honestly be able to say, I am praying for you. To say that, we must keep ourselves in a condition to pray. Can't pray for one another if we're not in a condition to pray. So we need to keep ourselves in a condition to pray. So I ask you tonight, can you look at one another? Said, I'm praying for you unto the Lord. And this praying ought to be constant. And I realize God puts some in our hearts more than others. I'm quite aware of that. And we pray for those whom God puts on our hearts, but everyone here ought to be in everyone's prayers. You may pray for some more than others. Nothing wrong with that. But we're to pray for one another. And our praying should be constant, unceasing. It should be earnest. Why should we pray for one another? Same reasons you want people to pray for you. There's a powerful enemy that seeks to devour and ruin each one of us. We need to pray. Lord, keep them safe this week. Lord, keep them from the attacks of Satan this week. Lord, I know the devil's after me, and I know he's after them too. Pray. Pray for one another. And again, this ought to be constant, unceasing, earnest. Because each one of us have sinful flesh dwelling within. And each one of us, if we follow the dictates of our flesh, will bring ruin and destruction to our lives and the lives of others. So we need to pray for one another. Pray concerning their flesh. We know how our flesh works. Theirs isn't any different. Need to pray. We also know that these human bodies are weak. They get tired. The minds get tired. They get discouraged. They get depressed. Need to pray. We all live in the same world. And the world, again, is filled with temptations, filled with trials, filled with afflictions, difficulties, evil influence everywhere you turn, countless dangers everywhere you walk, and we're all subject to these things. Every one of us deal with these things every single day. And we all have decisions to make every day. Every day we're faced with decisions. Every day we're faced with choices. Every day we make decisions. Every day we make choices. We need to pray. Lord, help them today to make the right decisions. Help them, Lord, to choose the right things. We know how difficult it is for you and I to make decisions and to make choices. We ought to pray for others. And that command, pray ye one for another, in James 5:16. Right before that, we read, confess your faults one to another. That order there is very significant. We're to pray for one another in light of each other's faults. If your brothers and sisters in Christ can't pray for you concerning your faults, who's going to? Herod's not going to. We need to pray. There isn't anybody here that doesn't have sin. There isn't anybody here that doesn't have personality quirks. There isn't anybody here that doesn't have faults. Now, we can magnify the faults. We can talk to everybody we can think of. We can do all kinds of things, or we can pray. We can pray. You might even find yourself praying, Lord, this person just irritates me to no end. Lord, I need your help, and I pray for them. But we need to pray one for another. May it be our impulse. May it be our instinct to pray. Whenever something happens, may that be our first instinct. I've got to get to a place where I can talk to God. I've got to talk to the Lord. Whatever it is. Something good that happens, something bad that happens, doesn't matter. I've got to talk to God. I've got to talk to the Lord. And I'm going to talk to Him. Our first instinct shouldn't be, oh, I'm going to call Mom, I'm going to call Dad, I'm going to call Aunt so-and-so or whoever. I'm going to call the pastor. Our first instinct ought to be, I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to talk to God. And if God says, call your mom, call your dad, call your aunt, call your uncle, call your fifth cousin, or whoever, then do it. But our first instinct ought to be, I've got to talk to God. I've got to go to Him. Something upsets you, your very first impulse, your very first instinct ought to be, I've got to go talk to God. He's the one in control of this, and I'm going to just go, and I'm going to go talk to Him. You know how much better off our lives would be? If that was our impulse, if that was our instinct, to talk to God. And what a glorious thing for that to be the impulse and instinct of the whole church. Amen. We've got to talk to God. We've got a problem here, and we've got to talk to God. We've got a situation here, we've got to talk to God. There are souls that are dying and going to hell, we've got to talk to God. This individual's gone off, this individual's going off, we've got to talk to God. We've got to talk to Him. That needs to be our impulse. There's a great and valuable resource in prayer. It's one of our greatest resources. Again, don't forget who we know. We know God. We know the King of Kings. We need to talk to Him. We find help in prayer. There is great help for ourselves in praying. We find great strength in praying. We find joy in talking to God. And there is a peace. Even if God tells us what we don't want to hear, I'm telling you, there is a peace in talking to God. There's an assurance. We talk to God and God says, don't worry. Don't worry. You just leave it with me. Then we worry ourselves to death about, well, what's He going to do? Don't worry. He'll take care of it. There's guidance in prayer. There's instruction. I've had people tell me through the years, I mean, they'll go into a bar and drink and they'll say, well, I prayed about it. No, you didn't. Or they'll do something totally against what God says. Well, I prayed about it. No, you didn't. You may think you did, but you didn't. God would have never led you to do that. There's guidance in prayer. There's wisdom in prayer. There's instruction in prayer. We find relief. We find comfort in prayer. So all that we would be, a people of prayer. A people of prayer. I desire the prayer. Anyone who wants to pray for me, that's fine with me. Not going to hurt my feelings. You come up to me and say, Brother Dan, I'm praying for you. That's fine. I'm not going to go home and say, I wonder what they're praying about. Doesn't matter. What do you mean by that? I don't really care what you meant by it. The fact that word sounds good to me. Perhaps you're lying. Doesn't, whatever. We need to be praying for one another. Don't get mad when someone says, I'm praying for you. Don't get mad about that. Rejoice. Rejoice. Don't go look for ulterior motives. Rejoice. We all need prayer. And we all need to be praying for one another. Again, the day may come that we will be cast in the prison. And I believe that's what it will take for God's people to really realize who the enemy is. The person that's cast into prison with you, that's not the enemy. That's not the enemy. But I believe that's what it's going to take for people to realize. We live in a day when, and I got to stop because I'm about to go off on something. We live in a day when if there is any disagreement whatsoever, that person's a heretic. Well, that's quite a leap. That's quite a leap. Man's been preaching the truth for 40 years and he disagrees with you on something, well, he's a heretic. You're going to undo 40 years of faithful preaching over one disagreement and call a man a heretic for that. That's quite a leap. He's not the enemy. But that's how our society, that's how we are today. That's how we are. So God help us. Pray. Pray. We need to be a church so unified that we can pray together. In many churches, they can't pray together because they're not together on anything. Can't possibly pray together. We need to be able to pray together. Four. And you can put whatever you want after four. They were praying for Peter. But we ought to pray, and we ought to pray specifically. Not just in generalities. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.